Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 9. We're going to continue our study through the posterity of Israel. And we're still kind of in, we had a little meeting on Sunday for the Israel trip. We're still in discovery to a certain extent. But I'll be making some phone calls and getting some more information on applications and deadlines for payments and stuff, but as that's coming up, there's information coming in, some wild stuff, not just in Israel, but in England, and, you know, there's the Israel right now is kind of the poster child for the vaccination movement and the Great Reset. Evidently, and it's true, I think that's over 95% or over 90% of the 65 and older population of Israel has been vaccinated, but only 40%, around 40% of the total population has been vaccinated, and it has come to a grinding halt. People are not making appointments or requesting the vaccination in Israel right now, and what they've seen is in the countries, the major countries, England, Israel, we'll see what's happening truthfully in the United States, the leading countries in vaccinations are seeing an increase in COVID cases, and it's likely the COVID cases that are a mutation of the original coronavirus, and you're not hearing about it because and here's what's happening, and evidently in Israel they're bribing, they're offering bonuses. Some businesses are offering bonuses for their people to go and get the coronavirus vaccination. They're offering free meals, so they're actually having to bribe their population right now to get the vaccination, because of people are reading and they're starting to become aware of the reality of what's going on. But there are some doctors, some virologists who warned that it possibly could happen, that because it's not a true vaccination, that it really only reduces the symptoms that you'll get if you get the virus, that because your body becomes a production facility for the antibodies, because it's making, you know what I'm saying, it's making the body think that it needs to make these anti-protein molecules, that they're actually, the people that are vaccinated and have get the coronavirus, that you can still get the coronavirus and then pass it off to somebody else. What is that called? Huh? I can't remember the technical term. It doesn't matter. You could, but that these variations of the coronavirus are actually due to that. Now, they're never going to admit it. They're pushing forward with it. The safest place on earth is in the church, protected by Jesus Christ right now. So it'll be interesting to see what all that means for any travel, but we're going to press forward and just trust if the Lord is going to open it up, we're going to go. So stay tuned. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and your word. Lord, protect us. And I, Lord, those that you led, that you know, and I know, Lord, that there are some that you said to go get it, and that's fine, Lord, that you'll protect them. I think of family members that we have that have gotten the vaccination, Lord. We just pray for them that you would override any negative effects, Lord, and We just pray that you would continue to have your hand upon us in this fellowship, Lord, to love one another, regardless of wearing masks, not wearing masks, getting a vaccination, not getting a vaccination. These things are really of no eternal impact, Lord, but knowing you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would draw us to you tonight. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And so, as we pick up the Queen of Sheba, we talked about, kind of ended with the Queen of Sheba, who had come to hear from Solomon and his wisdom. And we're going to see that leaders from all over the known world at that time would come, and they would bring their gifts and to hear wisdom from Solomon. Solomon started out well. He didn't end well. And what we're going to see as we go through the posterity of the kings of Israel, that there were many that did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but every one of them made a mistake down the road. And so, you know, it's interesting that God, you know, when we look at those that God calls, whether it's in leadership, you know, in the leadership of Israel, even though some of them did pretty well, they still messed up. We tend to prop up those that God has called as somebody that's supposed to be perfect. And what we see in it is God's mercy and his grace in everything. I mean, he overrules, you know, any of our mess ups to a great extent. I talk often about my own life. I mean, I probably shouldn't be alive and on standing here and teaching God's word. He overruled a lot of my stupidity and a lot of my mistakes. And now, you know, in the place that he has me, he doesn't necessarily overrule some of my mishaps or bad ideas or bad judgments, but he teaches me in them. And just as he's going to do with the children of Israel and with the leadership that that is raised up. So Solomon says, then verse 5, she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. You exceed the fame of which I heard." I didn't hear the half of it. It's basically what she was saying. "Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God." Remember, God told David that it would be Solomon who would sit upon the throne, even though Solomon was not the next oldest after Absalom. Actually, Absalom's brother tried to take the throne, but God had placed Solomon on the throne. "Because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great abundance, precious stones. There never were any spices such as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir brought algum wood. It's a red it's a red wood, red sandalwood used for instruments. Is there anything like red sandalwood around here, Denny, the tree man? No? Okay. There's red bud. Yeah, but that's probably not like red sandalwood. We'll have to talk about that. There's the redwoods out in California. I used to go to the. Fortunately, California burns half of their forests down. They might not last much longer. "The king made walkways of the algum wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There were none such as these seen before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all she desired." And we talked about that historically, it's understood that that Sheba and Dedan settled in the southern Arabian Peninsula, the area of Kuwait, kind of down in that area, Yemen. But there is an Ethiopian, I want to say fable. I mean, there's a story out of Ethiopia that the Queen of Sheba was from Ethiopia, and that she had relations because King Solomon, and they'll use this, gave Sheba all she desired, that she desired to have a child with Solomon, and got pregnant and had a son. And that son started this Solomonic line of the Ethiopian kings, which ended in 74, I believe. And if you want to know the name of that guy, Kevin knows. Kevin's on top of that. Yet, I think it was Kevin. You knew that, right? Hi, there you go. Haile Selassie. And he was supposedly the last in the Solomonic line that they claim came from the Queen of Sheba when she visited Solomon. Weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Evil, wicked, Satan. You know, that became very popular back in the 80s as I believe eschatology became very important in the church and the studying of Revelation and Daniel and then the books that came out. And there was one that was actually called 666. I can't remember who wrote it. I read it. And then you had other authors, names aren't going to be popping to mind, but that wrote a lot about the end times, about the time of tribulation that's going to come upon the earth, the rapture of the church, and as this came to the forefront, and there is absolutely no doubt that what Daniel was told to conceal at the end of it, he gave to John to reveal in the Revelation, yet it would seem like in the 80s that the Holy Spirit began to move hearts of Bible teachers and hearts within the church to start teaching about it again. Something was happening, certainly, that started with the reinstitution of Israel moving back into their country, Jews moving back into their country, it becoming a nation. But it was no doubt that the Holy Spirit started bringing these things to the forefront. And even now, as we're walking in the Spirit, we recognize what's going on. Things are being quickened. Certainly, that urge for discernment of the times is... I think we all, to a great extent, feel it. We see what's going... Not feel it, I don't feel. But we sense it. We sense it in the Spirit, what's going on, that the spirit of this world and, you know, the Great Reset, all the world organizations and everything else, really lying to the world and the nations. And it'll be interesting to see what the result of all of this is going to be. But there's this hope, and you know, we're to encourage one another that, look, God's got a plan, and he's revealing it now. It should be in the forefront of our understanding and our hope that we have in Christ, that he knows how to keep us from the time of wrath that's going to come on the earth, although we're going to see some of the wrath and the judgment, just as the children of Israel did throughout the history of their nation. God judged the nation. God's judging America right now in certain ways that are a type of the ultimate judgment and wrath that's going to come upon the world. In fact, every nation experiences that judgment to a certain extent because God is a judge. He's a God of love, but he's also a God who judges. And so we need to be, you know, we need to be clear on that. But we had this, you know, this whole thing, 666. I mean, you know, I think the prefix in Waterford is 666. And it used to kind of freak me out a little bit when somebody from Waterford would call me when I first moved out here. And, you know, the devil's calling me, man. But do you understand what I'm saying? So we sensationalize this 666. And then you had The Omen and all kinds of movies and stuff like that. But the understanding of numerically in the scriptures, the number six is the number of man. It was the sixth day that God created man. And so the number 666 is the number of a man, all right? It's the number of man. So this understanding that the Antichrist will be under that heading of the world and worldliness and, you know, what God had created. So, but it's interesting that it pops up here that this was something that wasn't ordained by God. We're going to see that Solomon taxed the people very heavily. It wasn't what God had chosen for him to do or instructed him to do. So when 666, everybody's freaking out, is the vaccine the number of the beast? And no, it's going to be a world leader that the world will submit to and surrender to. There will be, you know, just like in the army, when you up, right? You swear to serve, and really, you put your life on the line. I mean, it's going to be a interesting time. So, don't get freaked out about it. This is just another event in that's leading up to what's coming up. The weight of gold that came to Solomon, 666 talents of gold, besides what the traveling merchants and traders brought, and all the kings of Arabia, the governors of the country, brought gold and silver to Solomon. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, 600 shekels of hammered gold, and went into each shield. I mean, just the opulence was unreal. Don't start looking for a name. A numerologist started using that 666. They thought it was Gorbachev because the letters in Gorbachev's name and, you know, all these different things. Don't get caught up in that stuff. Because we're not looking for the revealing of the Antichrist. We're looking for the return of Christ for his church. So don't get caught off on a rabbit trail with the whole 666 thing. And somebody calls you from Waterford and you see that phone number, tell them Jesus loves them, and it's okay. They're not under the mark of the beast. So he also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. It's a lot. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and then overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had six steps with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrest. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. In fact, it's going to say that silver was like the stones. And I haven't been to Israel yet, but from what I hear, there's a lot of stones in Israel. It's a rocky place, so. For the king's ships went into Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys, and you might have an asterisk there of unknown they think it could have been used. It's likely not monkeys, but peacocks. And he was known to have peacocks. If you've ever seen a peacock, anybody here not seen a peacock alive? The L.A. Arboretum. And grew up there, you go to the L.A. Arboretum, and they had peacocks walking around all over the place. They were obnoxious, and they'd chase you. They were kind of scary birds. But they were beautiful when they would display all of their tail feathers and everything else. So, King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, at a set rate year by year. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. Remember, kings were not to increase their horses and those things. You know, the scripture says some may trust in horses, and some may trust in chariots. And it was certainly would cause the kings to get their eyes off of the wrong thing, because we will trust in the name of the Lord. They were to trust in the Lord. And if they were to increase their horses and their chariots, that meant that their strength, their attained strength as a nation, would be increasing, and it would give them a false sense of security. And so, but Solomon did it anyway. He reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. And they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all lands. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, which we are going to see, the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer, concerning Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Interesting that this comes up here, because Jeroboam, it's kind of, you have to really kind of understand this whole story, because it almost sounds like the way that things went down, that Jeroboam had to have been related to Rehoboam, but that's not the case. But these three had something to say about what would happen with the kingdom and with Jeroboam. Abijah the Shilonite directly would deliver God's message to Jeroboam. Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Solomon rested with his fathers, was buried in the city of David with his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Rehoboam was the son of Naamah, the Canaanite, the Amoritess. She was an Amorite. She was given to Solomon by David as a wife early on. And so Rehoboam likely was his firstborn son, which would stand to reason that he would be the first in line for the throne. And Rehoboam, chapter 10, verse 1, went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt. So Jeroboam, how does he play into all this? So we have here the Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He was an Ephraimite from Nereda. His mother's name was Zeruah. And she, by this time, was a widower. And it says that he rebelled against Solomon. So we're going to see that there was something that had developed in the heart of Jeroboam. It says Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon saw that he was an industrious man. And so they, I guess you would, in a sense, he gave him like a governorship. He governed or led the tribes of Joseph over the, not only the labor, but it would have been military, everything. He had some, you know, he had some authority. And what we see here is that on his heart, he wanted more authority, and he didn't like the way things were going with Solomon. And so it says Solomon had forsook the Lord. He had turned to other gods. So one day outside Jerusalem, as he was heading to Jerusalem, he's walking in a field, and the prophet Ahijah came to him, and they came across each other's path. And Ahijah, it says, was clothed with a new garment or a new mantle. And it was, it says, he removed that new garment, that mantle, and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he handed 10 pieces to Jeroboam and said that the Lord had torn the kingdom away from Solomon because Solomon had forsaken his God and gone after the things of the world. We know that. You can go to Ecclesiastes. He chased everything that he possibly could. He experienced everything that he possibly could. And so it said that, or the Ahijah said, God has torn the kingdom out of his hands. He split the kingdom and handed 10 pieces to Jeroboam and said, you will have 10 of the tribes. God is going to give you 10 of the tribes. He's seen your heart. And so evidently Jeroboam is thinking, I need, you know, is there a way that I can take over and lead this nation? And so God would give him 10 of the tribes. Rehoboam, though, would retain Judah, it says. What ends up happening is 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. And God said that Rehoboam would keep Judah for the posterity of David because of the covenant that he had made with David. And so, but they were going to be judged. Rehoboam, and or Solomon especially, was going to be judged for not obeying God's word. And it says that all of the wives and concubines he had caused to, you know, his attention was on their gods, and he started setting up high places of worship for the gods of his wives and the Canaanites and the Amorites and everything else. So because they had forsaken the God to worship, it says that, then King answered, Jeroboam and all the people came, three. We're going to see that, it was in 1 Kings that gives the list. These are the gods that were cited. Ashtoreth, who is the goddess of the Sidonians. It's goes by the name of Asherah or Astarte. When you come across it in Scripture, they're all the same name. Associated with carved trees, often worshipped in the forest. So when it would talked about tearing down the high places that were in the forests, it's likely that the Druidic religion, you know, false religions, followed along or were, you know, a result of this. Today, Gaia worship, earth worship, all these other things. Go hug a tree. Worship included sexual immorality, perversion, prostitution, divination, fortune telling, the giving of libations. So part of the worship of Ashtaroth was intoxicants like drugs and alcohol. She was considered the queen of heaven, and we know that part of the church acknowledges that there's a queen of heaven, although Scripture is silent on that. It is not of the, it's not of the Word of God. It's actually an adaptation of Ashtaroth worship. They also worship Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. Excuse me. That means destroyer, subduer. It was the fish god. We know that the Philistines had a fish god. He was the storm god and a god of battle, a god of war, Dagon. But this was a god, Chemosh, believed to have to be a god with a taste for blood. So it was the Moabites were a warring people. And then Milcom, the god of the Amorites, also known as Molech or Malcolm. Malcolm, not Malcolm like, you know, the people we love. Not the Malcolms. But he's the fire god. He had the face of a bull or a calf standing upright with hands outstretched to receive the offerings of the worshiper. These were often made of metal, and they were fire was put to them until they were white hot, and it was to the god Malcolm or Milcom or Molech where child sacrifice would be offered in different forms, in different ways. Sometimes the child had already been dispatched and then put in the hands or in the arms of the god or alive and then dumped into a pit and covered so that nobody could hear the cries of the child. And it was done for the purpose of prospering. They would offer their children to Molech, believing that Molech would cause them to prosper. And we see the very same things worshiped today in this world. Sexuality. You know, what we're allowing to happen to our children even after they're born. And what this world is doing to them is, it can be as put on the same level as abortion. They were all derived from Nimrod, Semiramis, the Babylonian mystery religions from which came Baal and Beelzebub and all these other different names. And it's just, it's about worshiping. You know, Satan wanted to be worshipped, and those that fell with him, the same thing. So verse 3, then they sent for him and called him and Jeroboam, and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, so Solomon dies. Solomon, it had said Solomon wanted to kill him when he found out that Ahijah had told him that the nation was going to be split, and so that's why he split down to Egypt, and he stayed there for a while. Solomon dies. Jeroboam comes back and is leading the tribes and goes to Rehoboam and says, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Everybody brought their, right? We just saw all the wealth and the riches and products that were brought to Solomon. Solomon rebuilt a lot of cities. And so there was a heavy taxation on the people to build all these things. And so they want some relief. We can relate. So the conservatives went to the liberals of that day and said, lighten the burdensome service of your father and this heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to him, come back to me after 3 days. And the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? He spoke to him, saying, if you're kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. And so he got wise counsel from them. These evidently, they had been with Solomon for a long time, and they understood, you know, the how taxing these things could be on the people. And so they said, you know what, you can lighten things up. For the most part, Solomon probably had already built everything that needed to be built anyways. But he rejected the advice, verse 8, which the elders had given him, and consulted the young man who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? Now, these are, listen, understand, these are the young men that grew up in the presence of the king's house and the palace. So there is no doubt that they enjoyed the wealth and the taxation that had come in through Solomon. Likely that their parents were maybe amongst these counselors, these elders that he had consulted, or they had other positions in Solomon's, in Solomon's leadership. But they had enjoyed the wealth. They didn't have to work for anything. And so the advice that they give is going to be, hey man, let's party it up even more at their expense, right? What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him saying, thus you should speak to the people you have spoken to saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips. I will chastise you with scourges. How to win friends and influence people. He didn't write it, just so you know. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. And the king answered them roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders. He spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so God saw this coming, and this is where the split is going to happen. You know, way back in 1 Samuel, Samuel had two sons, and they were governing over portions of Judah, but they were scoundrels. They were not walking in the ways of the Lord like their father was, and so the people couldn't stand them. They knew that they were knuckleheads. And so they came to Samuel and said, hey, Samuel, we don't want your sons to judge over us. They were judges, governors, because we know about them. We know what they're doing. We know they can't be trusted, so we want a king. And that's when Samuel went to the Lord, and the Lord said, look, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But go back and warn them about what that means to have a king. And he starts going over all of the requirements that a king is going to bring and put up the yoke and the burden that he's going to put upon the people. A tenth of your flocks, a tenth, you know, and he starts talking about these things. You're going to be taxed very heavily. And it certainly came true throughout the history of the children of Israel, and Rehoboam is actually making it worse. And so God is going to allow this to happen. The northern tribes were called Israel or Ephraim. So when you're reading through the Old Testament scriptures, when it's in reference to Israel after this point, or Ephraim, that means the 10 northern tribes, that was Reuben, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, and Gad. And then they often cite a half-tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh split on it. Part of it was in the land of Judah. The other part was on the other side of the Jordan River. The southern tribes called Judah were Judah and Benjamin, and a half of Manasseh. So that was the split. Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." So all Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue, the tax man. But the children of Israel, that wouldn't have been a position that I would have wanted after he just told them what he was going to do. Therefore, they stoned him with stones and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day, to the day of the writing of the Chronicles, not to this day. There certainly is some division that's going on in Israel between those who are, what's the term that they use for that, devout followers of Judaism, and those that are secular. It's still a very, what? Yeah, the Orthodox. And so those that are secular, a very secular nation. So now when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." Therefore they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. Very interesting. So he hears the word of the Lord. We're going to see that at least the southern kingdom is going to humble themselves, and God's going to hear that. And he built Bethlehem, Elim, Tekoa, Bethzur, Sokot, these other places, verse 10, and which are in Judah and Benjamin, fortified cities. So he continued building and fortifying, and he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. Also in every city he put shields and spears, made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with them. So all of the, you know, and each of the tribes had certain cities that were cities of refuge, and part of the land of that city was given over to the Levites and the priests so that they could have their own flocks and have a place to raise their families. They did not own that land. It was given to them. And evidently, when this split happens, because the temple remained in Judah, all of the priests and Levites began leaving the territories of the other tribes. There were two reasons why. The northern tribes no longer wanted them. We know that Jeroboam is going to set up golden calves in Shechem and Bethel, and they're going to start worshiping the golden calves and the gods of the Canaanites and all the Ites. So he fortified all these things, and from all their territories, the priests, Levites who were with him, Israel took their stand with him. The Levites left their common lands, their possessions, and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. He appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites, notice that God recognizes idolatry as worship of demons. After the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah, made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years. Then Rehoboam took for himself as wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliah, the son of Jesse. She bore him children, Jeush, Shemariah, and Zaham. After he took Maaka, the daughter of Absalom, and she bore him Abijah, Attai, Ziza, and Shelomith. Now Rehoboam loved Maaka and the granddaughter of Absalom more than all his wives and his concubine, for he took 18 wives, 60 concubines, begot 28 sons and 60 daughters. Yes, these were relatives of his from his brothers, or actually from his uncles, brothers of his father Solomon. The restrictions against marrying within the family had not yet been placed. You know, they were told not to marry outside of Israel. So to a great extent, they were all related as it was anyways. It wasn't looked upon the way we look upon it now, because the genetic makeup, the genetic materials had not deteriorated to the extent that they have in our society today. That's why there's warnings against doing it, because of the anomalies and mutations that we carry and that can affect the offspring. And so, without getting too much into that genetic stuff, but now they want to mess it up with vaccinations. So now Rehoboam loved Maaka, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all his wives and his concubines. And Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maaka, as chief to be leader among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. He dealt wisely, dispersed some of his sons throughout all the territories of Judah and Benjamin, to every fortified city, and he gave them provisions in abundance. He also sought many wives for them, so he set up all of the sons with some authority so that, you know, they wouldn't be fixated on the one that he had, was going to give the ultimate authority. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord, with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came with them out of Egypt, the Lubim and the Sukkim and the Ethiopians, took the fortified cities of Judah, came to Israel. So God is going to use Shishak, the king of Egypt, to bring judgment or to judge the children of Israel. It's interesting because Rehoboam's father married the princess of the king of Egypt, of the Pharaoh. So evidently, the king wasn't too pleased that, you know, and maybe he didn't have any offspring with his Egyptian princess. We know that he moved her away from David's house because it was too close to the holy things of God. So she wasn't a real holy person. The peace was not secured in that relationship, or at least it was only for a time. So the leaders of Israel and the king, Shemaiah the prophet, King Rehoboam, leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I have left you in the hand of Shishak." So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." Interesting. The word humbled in the Old Testament meant to bend the knee. It was to bow before. And it really it had the idea of a submitting reverence to. The history of Israel, the northern tribes, was turning to foreign gods and idolatry. They never, throughout their history, had a king that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Every one of them did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so ultimately, the northern tribes would be the first to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians as a warning for the southern tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and half the tribe of Manasseh, for as a warning to Judah. As you read through the prophets that prophesied to Judah, they would often cite what happened to the northern tribes by Assyria and said, if you keep it up, the same thing's going to happen to you. There's a new big kid on the block, and it's called Babylon, and God's going to bring Babylon. If you don't straighten up, if you don't humble yourself, if you don't bow your knee to the Lord and obey, right? And that was really what it was. Do my, you know, what my law says, my commandments, and honor me, then I'll honor you. If you don't, you turn your back, then suffer the consequences. The northern tribes had kings who were good kings. And as I said, all of them got tripped up somewhere. Even Josiah, who was the final king before Babylon came. Well, he wasn't the final king, but he was the final good king. He's the one that came, started ruling at a very young age, 8, and they found the book of the law, and he tried to bring reformation back to the children of Israel. God recognized that. They didn't turn their hearts back to him. We know that from Jeremiah's ministry during that time. Yet God said, because you humbled yourself, because you turned your heart back to me, I'm bringing Babylon, but it's not going to happen in your lifetime. And then he was told, do not go to war against Egypt. Do not go to war. And he did it anyways. And he went out to battle and he died. And then that's when God started moving Babylon. So even one of the best kings that they had made a mistake. So 2 Chronicles, remember Solomon, when he was praying, he said, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, they take them captive to a land far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they are carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and have committed wickedness, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, and pray toward their land, which you have gave their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, their supplication, maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. And so God hears their prayer, and it says that, and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, and they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nation. But they humbled themselves, and God heard their prayers, and he was faithful to his promise to David and to Solomon that if the people turn and humble themselves and pray. This neat, the Lord is righteous, recognizing the Lord is righteous. Repentance is first to humble oneself, to bend the knee in reverent submission, and then turn from sin and walk in agreement with God. Single-heartedly, wholeheartedly. It's the Lord is right, I am wrong. The Lord is right, the Lord is righteous. And so we see this theme of repentance. James writes this, we'll close with this. In chapter 4, starting at verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Church needs to hear this. I think that there is just this spirit of wanting to appease the world, to be friends with the world. Capitulation, compliance, compromise are all happening today. And the Spirit that dwells in us, it yearns jealously. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There needs to be when we turn and we give our lives to the Lord, it needs to start with the humbling, with a bending of the knee in submission and reverence. I think often we hold on to our pride to a certain extent, thinking, oh, if I just admit that I've done this and that, you know, that God is right and I'm wrong, there's something more to it that goes with it. It's a submission. It's a humbling thing to say, I was wrong. I'm wrong, Lord. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice they humbled themselves. The idea of coming to the Lord not in a double-minded way. You can't love the world and love the Lord at the same time. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. There's that understanding of a responsibility for our failures, but that God has made a way that if we would humble ourselves and repent, turn from our wicked ways. What is it? He said, if you turn from your wicked ways, I'll heal your land. I'll heal you. I'll hear you from where you are. Right? That was what Solomon's prayer was. But there's a necessary return of humility that needs to come to the church. Because the Lord is right. He is righteous. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray, and Lord, that's the prayers that you hear. Lord, that's the heart that you heal. Lord, you resist the proud, and sometimes we feel that and recognize that resistance until we humble ourselves, Lord. So, Lord, if anybody here is experiencing the resistance, Lord, of your Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that we could bend our hearts, bend a knee in awe and reverence of who you are, Lord. Lord, that you would lift up your children, certainly lift up your church. We're so grateful for what you're doing here, Lord. It's not because we're making great decisions. It's because, Lord, you're faithful to your word. And we're thankful, Lord. So bless your church in these times, Lord, and help us to be wise and to walk in wisdom. Keep our eyes up and open, Lord, our feet firmly planted on your truth and your word in these times. Not wavering, Lord, help us not to be double-hearted, to love the things of the world, and try and love you too. Lord, may we be wholeheartedly focused on you. And I just pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.